All right. I want to, before I start tonight, I want to ask you, I did the same thing the last time that I preached, but I felt that I needed to say it again. I want you tonight, as the sermon is going on, as the worship is going on, if you hear anything tonight that is telling you, oh, you know, look how critical, look how condemning, you know, obviously this is a hard word, this is terrible, it's been like this for weeks, trying to think of what else, I don't belong here. No one even said hello to me when I walked in. No one even wanted to sit next to me tonight. I'm really struggling to hear the word of the Lord, and I have to hear this as well. If you hear anything like that tonight, I'm saying it up front, because the last couple of weeks has been quite a sword that was quite sharp. And I just sensed before that I need to say it's not condemnation. And if you're hearing that, I want you to actually take that thought captive before and during, because I'm going to tell you now already, you're going to hear it during the sermon. You're going to hear it during the worship. And it's not something new. It's not like the enemy goes to sleep when we're busy with church. This is his favorite time of the week, okay? Because if he can put offense here among us and cause us to think that this is condemning, or, you know, we feel alone, then we miss what God wants to say. And even as I'm standing here, I'm somewhat proclaiming it for myself as well, to not be intimidated, because this is the favorite time of the week for him, and we don't want to give him that space. Okay, so did everyone hear me? Yes, amen. So let's somewhat to start off with, let's just agree with that together and pray together. Now, Father, we come together as a family tonight, and we want to just proclaim together, Lord, that we are for one another. Lord, we are not here to criticize each other, to judge one another, to put condemnation on our brother or our sister. Father, we have no fingers to point. We are here because of the grace of God. We are a family because of the grace of God. And so, Father, tonight, as we come to hear from you, we just come and quiet those voices. We choose an agreement to say, Father, we recognize the enemy's voice for what it is. We know your voice. We know our Father's voice. You do not come to condemn. Yes, you convict, Father, but you do not condemn. And I pray, Lord, even as the service is continuing, as the worship is continuing, that we will see and recognize the enemy for what he is tonight. And that we will not leave here feeling heavy and burdened and condemned, Father. We will leave here knowing our Father, who is the shepherd, spoke to us. We will know your voice. And so, Father, we come and choose to put on that garment of praise that removes the heaviness. We choose to come into a place of thanksgiving to hear from you tonight. And Lord, I pray for myself, Father, that whatever you don't want preached tonight, we lay it aside. And what you want spoken, let that be spoken. Even things that are said that shouldn't even be remembered, Father, may just be forgotten. And the things that you want each individual to hear for them personally, that it will be highlighted in their hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. That was worth an amen. Okay. All right. So I also want to ask, if you've got a phone with you, put it on flight mode. Okay? Or just switch it off. Because I get super distracted if the songs start playing and I'm going to do the dog with the squirrel thing and I'm going to look at you. Okay? So switch it off. But then I also want to ask, if you don't have a pen and paper here, use your phone or whatever you have with you to make notes. Because I felt this week, I remember when I just joined the church, I remember I used to look around and everyone would have books and pens with them. And I didn't know why. I was kind of like, okay, and then I brought mine. And I also started writing because I didn't really know why. But now I looked like everyone else. Okay. But then God actually started showing me the reason why we do that. So I want to explain it to everyone so we're all on the same page. It's because when God is speaking to us on a Sunday, it's something that he wants us to hear and to go and work through. Because as each of you are sitting here, God is also speaking to each of you individually. And maybe something that I think is important, God is highlighting something else to you that the person next to you won't even remember. How many times have you asked someone, what did you think of the sermon Sunday? And they'll remember something completely different than you. And that's how the Holy Spirit is just incredible. Because God knows what each of us have to hear and what we have to remember. And maybe sometimes what we mustn't remember. So I want to ask that you write it down, and you'll know. You'll know because those moments are going to get highlighted. You'll hear it. You'll feel it. You'll know, oh, that was good. And that's what God wants you to go and remember. And then go in the week and actually go and struggle and wrestle through these things. Because the problem is if all we do is just go, ooh, that was good, and then we go on with our week, it only becomes, it's just a secondary revelation. But it's not a fruit-bearing revelation. You know what I'm saying? And so the last couple of weeks, we've been getting quite a couple of amazing sermons. It wasn't even planned like that. We prayed and we just felt God saying kingdom focus, that's all. And we thought, okay, must we make it a official series? And then it just kind of happened sort of a little bit naturally. But what has been amazing for me to see is just God's faithfulness. And when we come to him, we say, okay, Lord, we obey what you want us to do. He really does what he wants to do. Whether we planned it or not. Okay, so I also want to say up front, I've already gotten a lot of feedback that, sure, the couple of sermons the last 4 weeks has been hard. Are we getting some light rain somewhere? Are we going to get a pastoral sermon? And I can't answer that just yet. We'll see what happens tonight. But it wasn't planned like that. God has really just been coming and saying, I want to sift this church because I want a pure and spotless bride. And I actually feel privileged, a little bit frightened, but very privileged that God wants to do this. Because it also means he wants to use us for something greater. Okay. I want to also encourage you, the last few sermons, if you've missed it, it started with the supremacy of Christ. Then it was counting the cost. Then we spoke about the journey, which was mainly the whole of Hebrews 12. And then we ended with Michael last Sunday, which I'm so sad we missed half the sermon because of the load shedding. But he spoke about, are you ready? The sermon that was about the 10 virgins and the lamps and the oil. And so if you missed any of that, please go and download it. We put all the notes of Michael on the website. Because again, whether you were here or not doesn't matter. God is saying something to us as a church. And it's important that if you miss some of it, go and get it. Go and work through it. Because the bigger picture is what God's trying for us to see. And I'm not even sure if we're done with it yet. We'll see when Tiens gets back. But for tonight, I want to say this. I'm feeling very restricted here between the stuff, so if I move weirdly, just bear with me. The underlying current of the sermons for the last couple of weeks for me has been saying one thing, and that is that God is king, pure and simple. And I think we forget that. The more and more I listened, it was like God was going, are you hearing this? Do you hear who I am? Are you hearing how great I am? How powerful, how mighty, how in control, how sovereign? And all these things, with the one thing that kept knocking on the door, I am king. And with the second thing that was kind of like this undercurrent going through is we must obey, for he is king. Counting the cost is basically saying, I choose to obey God. Being ready when God comes with our oil and standing at the door, not being shut in our face, that means we were obeying God because that means we're ready. And so it's two big things, and it's not the stuff that we want to hear. Because we live in a world that says to us, you are king. You are in control. You only obey and listen to yourself. I don't even work where all of you work, and I've heard the stories, I've heard of bosses and CEOs that are quite demanding. Because what they're saying is basically, if you want to be here, if you want to have my life, my lifestyle, what I have, with a twinkle in the eye, then you must be king. And it's so the opposite of what God is saying. God is saying the exact opposite thing. No, you are not. In fact, you're here to serve me. You're here to be a light on my behalf. And so we need to first understand, if we cannot recognize God as king, we are going to miss and not understand who he is, because that is also going to imply we understand our own position. Because if I know that my God, the King of Kings, is my Father, it immediately changes the way that I conduct my life. Isn't that so? If we had to put it very practically, if you had to think about your own fathers right now, okay, I don't know anyone's father here, so If your father's not a good example, I apologize. But for most of us, think about your father and go, if you had to know your dad was an actual king, or if our dad was Barack Obama, okay, or someone like that that has a lot of authority, wouldn't that immediately change the way you operated even in public? If you think about the people that have a lot of power in this world, if you look about, even if you look at their children, everywhere they are, there's constantly photos being taken of them, stories being written about them. Everyone is watching them. Whether they do something good or bad, they can fall within a day. One day we worship them, the next day, oh, terrible. And this is just how the world works. The world is hungry for someone who's going to stay up there. And that's a lot of pressure on us. And I think that's why last week's sermon, part of it was so difficult, is because we realized God is saying, where are we measuring that? And to what are we measuring ourselves? And God only has one measurement, himself. And he says, I am holy, and therefore I want you to be holy. And the task almost feels a little bit impossible. And so the question I kept asking God in every sermon is, okay, Lord, I get this, but how? How do I do this? How do I make sure, like what John said, that I'm ready with my oil? And the only way I can actually answer that, if I know, what is the reason that I was distracted in the first place? Why wasn't I ready? Why didn't I want to count the cost? Why wasn't I seeing God as the supreme one? Why wasn't I on this journey with everyone else? Do you hear where I'm going? Amen. Everyone got really, really silent just now. Okay. The thing is that we need to hear from God tonight is that he says he wants to know that we want to choose him. If you think back on the day that you got saved, in fact, I quickly want to ask, who here has been saved for longer than 5 years? Please look around. Keep your hands up. Look around. It's the majority of the room. Okay. I want to go back to the 10 women. Do you realize that when God was speaking to them about the 10 women, he wasn't speaking about 5 believers and 5 unbelievers. They were all believers. And that shook me, because I was like, Lord, 5 believers was kept outside. How can that be? I've always just rested in this comfortable place where, it's okay, you know, I know I'm going to heaven. It's okay. And then suddenly Michael said that, and something shook inside of me. I've read that passage hundreds of times. I've been saved since I was standard 7. I know the story. I've even seen pictures of it in my children's Bible, okay? I know the story. And all of a sudden, it was that revelation. It just dropped, and God was like, it was 10 believers, okay? And if we have to be honest with ourselves, the day that we get saved, and we all know that day, we all remember that day, because it means the world to us. It was the day that our lives were changed, okay? But that day when we said, Lord, here I am. I want to give you my life. I want to be a part of your family. I repent. I'm leaving my sin behind. And God said, yes, I forgive you. You are now mine. A part of what that means is that he also says to us, this does not necessarily mean all the temptation and all the struggles and all the heartache is now going to stop. In fact, because most of us has been saved for quite a while, any one of us can say, oh, actually, it's been probably going worse. Okay. Am I right? Yes. Because the moment we get saved, the enemy is on point the whole time because he lost someone. We were on our way to death and now we're in life. He's not going to let go. He's not going to just sit around watching us having life. But here's the amazing thing. If you look at any other king or any other ruler or president or head of any kind of leader, when they say something to you that you have to do, you have to do it. You have to. There's no choice in the matter. You will, whether you like it or not, okay? Someone like me, that really, really didn't sit well with me growing up. I hated it. When someone said to me, you must, it was like this rebelling thing that I just, now I won't, okay? I remember when I was little, this has nothing to do with anything. My dad But they were busy at the table. I was really little. I think I was younger than 6. And I kept annoying my dad and my mom. And my dad warned me and warned me and warned me. And finally, he said, "Give me your hand." And I put up my hand and he struck my hand with a ruler or something. And then I put out the other hand. And my dad said, afterwards, he remembers looking at me like such shock. Like he couldn't believe that was my reaction. I would give my other hand. So then I got the proper hiding of my life that I will never forget. And I never did that again. Okay. But the point is, when we come to any other natural ruler in the world, you obey. You don't have a choice. Okay, if you're in the army and places like that, thank the Lord, I never have to be in the army. You will die if you don't. Okay? And this is the thing that's amazing about God. He is the ruler. He is the king. There's no one above him. There's no one who can even compare to his kind of leadership. And this is what he does the day that we come to him and we say, "I'll give you my life." He says, "Okay, nothing's going to change except for the fact that I give you life. That death will not have a hold on over you anymore. That your sin has been washed clean. I will never look at you again like a sinner. But you have free will. And yes, I'm the king. And yes, I'm going to ask you to obey my commandments. But guess what? You have to choose to do it." And that doesn't sit well with us either. Because preferably, we'd like to go through this world knowing if God can just say, "Love me and we'll love him." If we get to temptation and he just goes, "No, don't do that. Oops, we don't do it." What a wonderful life. Okay? Then we'd really be sin free. But the thing is, the same God that doesn't want us to be forced to love him is the same God that gives us a choice every time we come in front of a temptation or a struggle. And right in that moment, he asks us to choose. He doesn't force us. Michael said it beautifully for me last week. The devil is the one that forces. He forces you. You have to do it. You know you want to do it. He almost tempts you, lures you in a way. God doesn't do that. He gives you the way out, but you have the option. And this makes it, in one way, a beautiful thing that we get to serve the King of Kings, and yet he doesn't make us obey him. He wants us to choose him. Isn't that incredible? And if you're not hearing it just yet, I pray that you're going to hear it later tonight. For all of us that have been walking a road with God for a long time, God wants us to want to choose him. And this is where things actually get really hard. At the conference, can I just quickly see who was at the conference? Otherwise, I'm not going to repeat the whole story again. Okay, so Retief Berger was there. And the Saturday night, I'm going to confuse my time. Saturday night, we had the privilege of actually playing with him. And firstly, he's extremely tall, for those of you who didn't know that. And for me, he's short. He looked like a freaking giant next to me. Everyone was joking the whole time because he looked so tall, and I looked super short, even with heels on. But he's a little bit like the friendly giant, if I can use that as a pun. So he came, introduced himself, we started practice, and immediately I just sensed such a humility around him. And he's been around for a long time. He's paid his dues. He's really worked hard. And all I just sensed about him was he's such a humble person. He's so friendly. It was so easy to work with him. I think, Greg, yeah, you also. Yeah. We kept saying, like, it's so chill to work with him, so that by the end of it, it felt like we were all part of the band for years. There was no weirdness. And then the night happened, we worshipped, and I just kept watching him. And it was incredible for me to see how obedient he was to God. And I can tell you, having sung with a lot of worship leaders, that is a hard thing to actually get right. Leading worship myself, to really be obedient when God speaks is really hard. Because you kind of get swept up sometimes in what the crowd wants to do. And if the crowd claps, yes, 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 and the band goes. If the crowd looks uncomfortable, then no, don't play. Okay? It's a really difficult thing because that's the opposite of what you should be doing. What you should be doing is being completely obedient to what God wants to do, no matter whatever. Okay? So then at one point, we started singing a song that the church knows, and everyone just went for it. It was like this loud, yay, we're singing a song that we know. And I remember thinking in the back of my head, I don't even know why. It was just a thought of, oh, now here we go. No, we're going to do the build-up. The drums are going to come. We're going to shout. And then we're going to go into a little dancey thing. And it started happening exactly like that. And it wasn't like I had an ugly thought in my mind. It was just, I just thought immediately, no, we're going to do that. I know we're going to do that. And all of a sudden, he just turned and he dropped the band. And when I mean drop, I mean like go quiet. And I could see everyone in the crowd was going like, okay, what just happened? We were actually enjoying this clapping thing. Even us as a band, we started looking at one another, like, what's going on? Why is he stopping us? And now we're all kind of looking at him. And I remember he just stepped back and he was praying and smiling. And he waited. And he waited until it was really uncomfortable. And I don't know, like, sometimes I think when you're part of the band, it feels more uncomfortable than for the crowd. And then all of a sudden, somewhere in the crowd, people just started singing by themselves. And I saw him smiling, and then it happened naturally. And after that, it was this beautiful worship. We sang another song. We turned off the lights. I was crying my eyes out. It was just one of those beautiful moments. And I realized afterwards, we would have missed that if we had just gone after what we were listed to do. And I said to him afterwards, I really want to honor you because of your fear of God. Because you don't care what we wanted as a band, because we were going for it. You didn't care what the church wanted. You were listening and obeying, and God blessed his obedience. And then the next day, he preached. And this kind of shook me, because the thing that he preached on was exactly the thing that I honored him for the previous night. Then it came out that for, I think, 10 years or something, while he was in ministry, working full-time, he had suffered massively from depression. He was in hospital twice. I think he even tried to kill himself He was that clinically depressed. In ministry, guys. That's like me standing here and actually I'm fighting depression and I'm going in and out of the hospital. I tried to kill myself. That kind of thing. And on the other side, he said that with that, he had a massive addiction to porn and masturbation. And it cost him a lot. Because on the one hand, he had this persona that the country knew, Retief Burger, the worship leader. And yet he was fighting the battle of his life. And I remember sitting there, and I just said, God... Firstly, he's really brave to say this out loud. But secondly, I understood why he now has such an understanding of the fear of the Lord, because he really had to battle through that to get there. And part of his testimony was that now he understands that even the pornography, even the masturbation, even the depression, all of those things, that wasn't the main issues in his life. It was the undercurrent. And if you go to that next slide, the primary idols, he showed this. He said that God showed him that this were the things that was actually the problem. It wasn't that he was so much wanting porn as much he wanted comfort. His need for comfort was so great that he just submitted to it. He obeyed the call of comfort. And the second thing that he realized is depression stemmed from a really deep desire for approval of man. He said he would crave it so hectically that even after he led worship, he just wanted someone to tell him, yes, 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 you were great. And I sat there with goosebumps because I thought, oh my goodness, I said this to him last night. Thank you, you have such a fear of God. And I realized he paid his dues to get there. He really understood what it meant to really fear God without wanting comfort, without wanting approval. But the thing that I appreciated most was that he said, this doesn't mean it's not in his life anymore to tempt him. He still gets tempted, and he said it with a smile. But he knows now. He knows who he submits to. He knows who he chooses to obey. And here I want to stop with his story and just say, all of us have something that we're struggling with, and it might not be as hectic as what he said. But it stems from one of these things. Actually wanting comfort. Actually wanting approval. Actually wanting control. Wanting to feel significant. And you know what we're doing in that moment? We're going, this is where God is saying, I give you a choice. And yes, it would be easier if God just made us choose him. that really would. And I really, I've said sometimes, God, please, I just make me choose you. But he can't do that. Because he wants me to choose him. Because in that moment of choosing him, I choose to become more Christ-like. I choose to become more holy. I'm going to go to this next scripture, and it's going to seem a bit odd. It actually is a little bit of a difficult. 2 Corinthians 12 says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me for the sake of Christ. Then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Say it with me. "For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." We don't want to hear this. We don't want to hear that we need to be weak in order to be strong. Again, the world's message is, you must be in control. It's like the opposite of what the world is preaching. God's always like that. He never preaches what the world preaches. He's always contradicting what the world is saying to us. And I realize when he said that, that's what he was also saying. His thorn was constantly having to fight comfort. And the reason God gives us these thorns and why it's not being taken away, why he allows a thorn, sorry, he doesn't give it, why he allows a thorn in our lives is because the moment we start feeling we are in control, we don't need anyone, we are so in control of our lives, we're powerful, we've got it all together, we actually become weak because we become prideful. Isn't it beautiful that he actually says to him, so that he cannot become conceited? And I want to tell you something really, this is, I actually thought, should I tell this because it's really random. But I spoke to Anel last week, and I actually, when I told her the story, I realized this is something I need to say. But the thing is, when we get saved, I don't know everyone's stories here, but I've heard some of yours. I know a lot of our stories are similar. When you get saved, there's very obvious things that we need to lay down. Obvious things, okay? So whether you were drinking 24/7 and now you realize, okay, I have to let that go. That's an obvious one, okay? Or whether you were sleeping around and now you realize, oh, okay, I can't sleep around. It's an obvious one, okay? It's big things. But the longer you are saved, the longer you walk with the Lord, it's like those obvious things aren't so obvious. And we start justifying everything. And the joke is, when I read that stuff that Retief said, I realized it's all the same. My comfort never went away. It just came in a different form. And so for me, confession session, oh my goodness. I remember since I was little, I've had such an obsession with games. Okay? Games, as in games. Okay? Yes, all the gamers just smiled. Okay. So since I was little, I remember my brother and I would wake up early on a Saturday morning to play games. The whole weekend, okay? Was obsessed. Any game, fighting, racing, strategy, adventure, whatever game, I was addicted, okay? And it was an innocent thing. It was just innocent. You're just playing a game. It's not like, you know, I'm smoking or anything, drinking, not using drugs, so it's innocent. So then I got saved and went on and on and on. And then it was just something I never really thought about, okay? But with that, I think I must just mention, I had the same thing with books. Okay, so for those of you who don't know me that well, I love books. Absolutely love it. In fact, my best gift that my husband has ever given me was a book. And I've got Kindle on my iPad. I've got books on my iPad. I love it, all right? So bad that even when my mom had to ground me, she grounded me from reading books. It was the worst thing in the world. Yes, Selene understands. Okay. So I tried to figure out ways that I could sneak books into my room and to school just so I could have the books there. And then the third one was series. All right, I was in the era where Dawson's Creek and Smallville, One Tree Hill, and all of those. Who was all in that? Don't be shy. There we go. Okay. So, confession session. So, that was my time, okay? This was the kind of things that I did. And I thought, I'm so innocent, you know, I'm not going out and partying like all the other people in school. I'm actually doing sweet things, okay? Okay, so then I backslid and I got back to God, and I just never thought about those things as real problems, because now I've backslid and I've left the things that were really hectic things, okay? So I thought, now I'm clean, it's fine. And then God started convicting me, because the question that he kept asking me is, why do you need that stuff? Why do you keep running there? Ooh, and so the first thing that I realized that I had an addiction to was Dawson's Creek, okay? The shame, the horror. Okay, so it was so bad that I remember some of my voice. I was not in church in Shofar already. I was saved, spirit-filled, okay? Then people would ask my advice, and I would actually quote stuff from Dawson's Creek. Not the Bible, no. Okay, so that was the first thing that I had to give up. And you're going to laugh now, but I want you to actually start thinking about those things that are not so innocent for you, okay? I remember when I had to give up Dawson's Creek, I had to throw it out. I remember it felt like I had withdrawal symptoms. I remember sitting the night at home and now it's quiet, because it got so bad that I used to fall asleep in front of the TV. Hello, did I have issues? Yes. And all of a sudden, I was quiet with my own thoughts, and God started pushing my button, and I started freaking out, because then I realized the obvious, which I didn't think was so obvious, that I was using TV series, whatever, because I didn't want to deal with what God wanted me to deal with, that underbelly, the comfort thing. Then we go on. The books followed. And then came games. I'm going to say this. So in December, my dad gave me my iPad as a gift, which I'm very thankful for. But then a whole world opened up for me in the app store of games. This is now December, okay? And so I thought, ah, awesome, this is not a big deal. So I started downloading games, okay? By the time that I realized that I was hooked again, it was actually too late. Because I was literally playing games the whole time. I would come home after work, play games the whole night. I would wake up, play games. Murray would go, and I would play games waiting on the bus. I would sit in lunchtime and play games, and no one knew, because you could be reading on your book. No one knew. And no one asked, because it's not a sin to play games, okay? So what do you need to be accountable for here? And then, again, Murray was away that weekend, and I spent the whole weekend playing games. Friday morning until before I came to church. And I remember walking in here and I felt sick. Because in essence, God just said to me, are we back there again? Scroll. We're back there again. Comfort. Because what I was not dealing with the fact that I have a job where I have to deal with a lot of things. A lot of pressure, spiritual weight, with other people. And I didn't want to deal with that. And last year especially, I've already mentioned this in church before, we had a very hard year. And so instead of taking it to God, I took it to games. Because I could just switch off. I just go blank, whoops, and I don't have to think about it. Now, I had to go to my husband, and I want to say this to the wives. Maybe your thing is not games. I don't think most, I haven't heard of a lot of girls that actually are addicted to games. Our primary place of accountability is our marriage. Yes, you've got friends, and I'm thankful for those friends, but our primary place is our husband and our wives. And it's humbling, trust me. So I have to go to him and go, so if you haven't noticed, I'm constantly on my iPad. And he's like, yep, I noticed. So I'm like, okay, I'm actually playing games the whole time. Oh, okay, I didn't realize that. So how many games do you have on there? I'm really blushing right now. So for those who don't know the Apple products, so you can put things into folders. You can put things into folders, and there's six in a folder. So embarrassing. I had 17 pages of games, okay? So Murray's eyes did exactly that. any case, we need to get through this because I have a point. So I said to him, I need you to understand that this is a thing that's been my thorn for a long time in my life. I need you to keep me accountable. So I deleted all my games in front of him. And I said to him, when the time is ready and I feel I can actually exercise control over this thing, I will let you know, but you need to keep me accountable. All right? Now, is this ridiculous? It feels ridiculous because it's games. It's just the series. It's just books. But here's the thing. Let me put it with a scripture. Can't look at you. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone, it didn't say to sex, or porn, or drugs, or alcohol, to anyone as slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In my life, I'm not saying that games is sin, please, okay? In my life, I was a slave to it because I needed it, because I couldn't deal with what I actually needed to deal with. And so I was submitting to it. I was obeying the call of the game. But let's say it straightforwardly. There's only two masters in this world. There's only two. And yes, we can give it a name. We can say money. We can say lust. We can say, you know, whatever you want to put there. But it only has one name. And that's the devil, the enemy. And his sole purpose is to pull us into a place that equals death. Even if it comes in a package that seems to be innocent. Because the thing that God convicted me on, and that's why it's my conviction, I was wanting to be distracted more than I was wanting to spend time with God. That's the truth. And I want you to think carefully about the things in your life that maybe also package themselves very innocently. Sports, your friends, wanting to be among other people all the time, needing to exercise all the time, needing to eat all the time, needing other people to tell you how amazing you are all the time, whatever. None of those things are inherently bad, and yet the more we crave it, we are becoming slaves of something that is drawing us away from God. And that's why it's so hectic. Because whatever is pulling my attention away from who God is, I'm becoming a slave of that thing. And so even among the things that are small, I need to go, I want to choose God. Because what I'm doing is I'm saying, God, I want to be holy because you are holy. I'm not going to watch these things because it doesn't make me more holy. It's actually making me feel depressed. I'm not going to spend time with other people all the time because it's making me not a better person. It's just keeping me busy. And these are the things that we need to search our hearts and be honest about in every respect. In James 1, it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. So be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. God's desire for us is to overcome even the smallest of temptations. How much more the big ones? Because His heart for us is to become more holy. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to count the cost. Because we know the God that we serve. We know who our King is. We know who we're following. Our desire for Him should be greater than our desire than anything else. And the only way we're going to do that is when we spend more time with Him, firstly. And I know I preached about this a while ago already. I'm saying it again. The more we spend time in God's presence, the more we draw of Him, the more we see who He is, His holiness, His beauty, His greatness, the more we're going to want Him. But the opposite is true as well. The more we spend time with worldly, fleshly desires, the more we're going to want worldly, fleshly desires. You know what is our struggle currently? Is we now have been saved for what, 5, 6, 7, 20, I don't know, years? Now what? Okay, so what now? And that's our struggle. That's exactly where the enemy is getting us at the moment, becoming comfortable. We actually got a word about that this morning, and that was what I really felt on my heart as well. We're so comfortable, and that's exactly where He wants us. He wants us to go, okay, great, so now what? So what is this for? What is the point of all of this? Why am I even here? Why am I even saved? And that for me is more dangerous than that first step which you take when you get saved and you have to let go of things that you struggled with because you didn't know any better. We know. I think that freaked me out the most about what Michael said on Sunday. We cannot say that we didn't know because it's in the Word. We know. But if I go back to the opposite, we know the God who is the King of everything, who has dominion over everything, who is an authority over everything, even the things that we think are holding us captive. And something that gives me immense courage and hope is Hebrews 4, where it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in the help in time of need. That is His promise to us. And this is why when God comes and He speaks to us gently and He says, what are you doing? What are you busy with? And we hear that knock. And we know that knock because we've been walking with God for a long time. We know that knock. He's doing it because He wants us to be perfected into His likeness. And He can only do that if we choose to follow Him. But this is amazing for me, that He understands. He's not sitting there going, why did you do this again? I can't believe it, you're such a loser, you know. He's not saying that. He's saying the exact opposite. He's petitioning on our behalf every moment of every day. Because He's been tempted in more ways than we have. He has suffered in more ways than we will ever suffer. And God forbid if we have to come to a day where someone holds a gun to our heads and asks us to choose. Then we will know what it means to count the cost. We're not there. We live in a very comfortable city. He has been there and more. He's been to hell and back. He has risen. He has conquered. He is the King of Kings. He is sitting right now petitioning for each of us because He loves us. He is saying, come confidently. Because this is the problem when we start thinking about the things that we are obeying, that we are worshiping other than Him, we start going into a cycle of shame. That condemnation that I spoke about, Nana, that's not God. That's also part of this plan. The plan to keep us away from him. He would not say, draw confidently to me, if he didn't know that that was the other thing that we're going to have to hear. I do not condemn. I'm saying there's a way out. Come confidently. Ask me for help. I will help. And I'm going to end with this. In Proverbs 3, I've actually used it in another sermon. I just thought it perfectly summarizes what God wants us to hear. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. If God is not knocking on your door about little things or big things, I would be worried. He is going to keep knocking because he's our father. He wants us to be overcomers. He wants us to be holy because he is holy. He wants us to get this right. And there's three very practical ways that we can. Spending time in the Word. Write it down. Because we forget and we think we know because we've been with the Lord so long. It's actually because of the ones like us who's been with God so long that we stop reading the Word. Because we think, I've read this. I know what it's going to say. God's Word is new every morning. I'm telling you now, if you really commit to reading, even in the times where you don't want to and in the times where you actually want to, it will be new every morning. But we cannot know how to be more holy or how to be more Christ-like, how to choose God if we don't know him. And the way that we get to know him new every day is by reading his word every day. Challenge yourself. I've even started reading every single translation. I'll choose a passage and I'll read it in every translation because I want to make sure I get this from every angle. And if you're lucky to have someone like Tiens in your life, a person that's teacher-orientated, go and ask them. Have these conversations with one another. Let the word come alive again in your life so that it will be a light in the time of darkness. I wish we didn't have to be tempted. I wish it was as easy as saying, now that you're saved, you go and the road is straight. But it's not. And it's in those times where it's dark, when we really get tempted. And trust me, I've been there. And you struggle to remember a scripture. You struggle to think of straight because your mind is racing and all you want to do is the desires of your flesh. And that's when you need to call out to the Lord. And you can't do that if you don't have your sword with you. And something beautiful, I want to say it was at the Urban Church. Bernie was preaching, and I'm going to paraphrase, because I can't remember how he said it, but he said, like, we must always fall towards God. And then a guy stood up and he said, but what if I fall all the time? And then Bernie said, then you fall forward to God all the time. God's grace is sufficient. Remember that. In our weakness, he is made strong. Especially in those moments where you're screaming out to God because your flesh just wants one thing. You hold on to God. Secondly, pray. Someone said in small group this week, the first thing that usually goes is pray. Where we don't actually pray. And we get revelations from other people, other books, other churches, other conferences, and we think, yes, you know, I'm growing. But it's actually just secondary, what I said earlier, it's secondary revelations. When you spend time, you, with God, in prayer, it's you and God. And He reveals things to you. That's a first revelation. Praying with one another. When last did you come together with your friends or in small group just to pray? To encourage. The Word says when we pray together, people will get healed. And that's not just speaking of a physical healing. Emotional as well, in the times that we really need it. And thirdly, accountability. Accountability, my goodness. If it wasn't for accountability in my life, I don't think I would be here. I remember when I just recommitted, I had friends coming to my house because I would lie so much about where I was that they would wait for me at my house to see if I actually showed up. They would SMS me when I was out, where are you? Oh, and the conviction would slap me because I wasn't where I said I was. Now, obviously, back then, I had a lot of things that I had to be kept accountable in. My clothes. I want to say this quickly to the ladies. Clothing is something we need to be kept accountable on. Again, is this a silly thing? Yeah, probably, but not. Because we as women have a choice to dress in a way that is representative of God or a way that is representative of drawing attention. And if I have to say it, that undercurrent again is wanting recognition. And that means when I go out, I actually check. And you're going to laugh, but I really do. I check, I bend forward, I bend down, I actually ask Mary because I've got a guy in my house so I can actually ask, do you think this is see-through? Do you think I shouldn't wear this? Is this too tight? Is it too thin? Whatever, I ask. When I wasn't married and I was single and I had girlfriends around me, we checked. We checked. I remember very funny and uncomfortable conversations where we said to one another some very straightforward things because we were newly saved and not very subtle. And, oh, praise the Lord, all my friends were still saved. But we checked because our heart was not about, I want to look like an Otani or something like that. It was about, how can I dress in a way that makes me look like a woman, but a woman that's representative of God. And that's why I'm not saying I'm promoting dress like rags and look like, you know, I'm saying dress as a woman that is representing God. And then I would add a sub-note, dress so that your guy friends also can honor you. Because there was a difference. I remember one time there was a guy who studied with me in dancing, and he used to make comments to me. I'm not going to repeat even what he said. Until one day I said to him straight, why are you saying that? And he said, well, you look like, it's fine to say it. Now, I want to say this already. I'm not saying we dress so that guys mustn't say or say something. But when he said it, I realized something. Even though my heart and my life has changed, my outward appearance needs to reflect that as well. And the moment I got that right, I'll never forget it. He came to me and he said, it was the first actually nice compliment he gave me. He said to me, wow, you look so elegant. And I was stunned. I was like, what? Did you just use the word elegant? I didn't even know I knew the word, okay? And he said to me, yes, you look like a woman. You know, it was like this, yeah. And then I was like, stop before you say. But it was profound because he treated me differently as well. Immediately. And I realized that as a woman, we have the power to actually, in the way that we dress, we send a certain message. And ladies, you are gorgeous. You know how many visitors we've had that said to me, you have way too many beautiful women in this church. I cannot even name how many people. You are beautiful. We do not have to dress in a way to make us feel like we need someone to tell us we are beautiful. But dress in a way that's honorable. And men, obviously you don't have that problem unless your pants are hanging very low. Please pull it up. Okay, accountability, to get back to that. Accountability is key in our walk to godliness because someone who loves you will tell you the truth in love. Please don't be accountable with someone who's just out to get you and make you feel like you're worthless and you don't have time. You know, don't be with a person like that. Choose an accountability partner who loves you enough to be honest in love. I have two of those, and then three with my husband. And they say it straight to me. And I appreciate it a lot without looking at you. I really do. Because even here now, how many years later, I still want to be accountable in even the smallest of things. Where's all the married people and the people that are dating? Put up your hands. If you do not have someone that you're accountable with, you need to find someone this week. For those who are dating, there's nothing you can tell me that I haven't done or that I haven't pretended not doing or even had lies about. I was the master liar when it came to dating things that I didn't want anyone to know. Guys, godly dating is important because in the world that we live in, there is no such thing. And for yourselves, especially if you know that you're on your road to get married, if this really is the person that you're supposed to get married to, you have something worth fighting for. You really do. So fight for it. Even if your guy friends have to come to you and say, now you're coming home with us, now. Yes, it's humbling, trust me, but you're going to thank them for it. Married. There is not enough places that we can be accountable, firstly to one another, and then to our friends. If we are serious about saying we don't want divorce in this church, we need to start speaking. I have a godly anger inside of me when it comes to marriages that pretend to be fine. And then years later we hear, oh, actually we were really struggling. And I'm not amused because I want to go, why didn't you say anything? Or at least tell me, who did you walk a road with in that time? Trust me, when Mary and I went through a rough time last year, the people closest to us knew. And it's humbling. But it didn't cost us our marriage at the end of the day. We are still together. And that's the thing that we need to understand. Our marriage is a covenant from God. The enemy is not going to sit and watch us have wonderful marriages. But we must fight for wonderful marriage. Because marriage is great. It is. But we need to fight for it. And accountability is key. And if you have single friends even, don't look down on your single friends just because they're not married. Your single friends can pray for you as well. Your single friends can also keep you accountable. It's not difficult. And vice versa. Don't say to the married people, you don't understand because you're married. We are family here. We love one another. We keep each other accountable. Amen. Can we stand, please? While we were worshiping, I just keep hearing God saying to us, do you know that I'm for you? Do you know that I am for you? Do you know that I have hope for you? And then when I look at you, I don't see the person struggling against the thorns. I see my child. I see the one that I love, the one who I made for my pleasure. Do you know that I'm for you? So tonight, Father, we come as a family to you and say, Lord, we knew when we said yes to you that the road was not going to be easy. But Father, we also knew that we were choosing life. We were choosing a life with you. We were choosing to be loved in a way that we've never been loved before. We were choosing healing. We were choosing grace, grace like we've never been shown. And thank you for your grace tonight. Thank you that you are a high priest. Thank you tonight that you are the one sitting at the throne of grace. And that you have hope for us. And that you are for us. Thank you that you have already overcome death. Thank you that there's no sin too small, too great that you haven't already beaten, defeated. That is under your feet, Father. Making the way so easy for us to choose you. And I just sense tonight there's some of us that are going, God, it's too hard. And Father, we want to say no. Even if our flesh is crying that this is hard, we want to yield to our spirit. We want to choose you tonight and say, Lord, no matter the cost, we choose you. We choose the one that we love. We choose to worship the King. We choose to obey the call of the King. To worship you and you alone. But thank you that you have made a way for us to choose you. And we receive that from your hand tonight. We're just going to continue with worship.